Well, let's try and draw a few of these thoughts together then as we bring our service to a close from Mark's Gospel in chapter 3. Find that hymn and all that we've done this morning really moving in many ways. It's not just words, it actually touches your heart when you see pictures of people on their front line. We see each other here on a Sunday, and sometimes we forget that actually we have a life every other day of the week as well, where the Lord Jesus Christ is with us just as much as he is with us today. And then when we sing these hymns, they bring to our mind something of the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he wants to be with us, and as he's promised to be with us to the very end of the age. Well, most of us are aware of our frontline vision. If you've been around the church for any length of time, then you can't miss it. It's on our notice boards. It's on our PowerPoints. We pray about it. And we preach about it. And I've got it tattooed on my chest. Well, you'll never know, will you? We mention our frontline vision as frequently as a teenager sends a Snapchat. We're always talking about it. It's a vision that we're really serious about. The frontline, to quote Mark Green, is a place or a time where we meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. So our frontline is out there. It's not here within these four walls, but these walls are not our limit. Our frontline is out there, beyond this building, beyond church meetings, beyond fellowship, beyond the safety of church life. In here, we're behind the front line. Here we are, we retreat, we regroup, we encourage, we strengthen, we repair, we heal, we pray, we relax. Coming to church should be like coming home. But then we go back out again to that front line. And we all have that front line. We've seen how varied it is in our PowerPoints this morning. There are differences on the front line. For some of you, you'll spend a lot of time out there. Others a little. Some meet a lot of non-Christians. Some a few. For some, your front line is hostile. For others, it's friendly. For some, it's difficult. For others, it's easy. But we meet people on our front line who really need the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the only Savior. He can forgive us of our sins, he can renew our life, and he can heal a broken heart. And who but Jesus can do all these things? Our mission on the front line is clear. We've been studying it in our small groups, and we've been going through this booklet, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And we saw there that there are six M's that will help us on our front line. And Catherine picked up some of these in her prayer earlier on. On our front line, we seek to model godly character. We seek to make good work or make good work. We seek to minister love and grace to needy people. We seek to mold culture. We seek to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice. And we seek to be a messenger of the gospel. Those six things are massive, and the world really needs them. And your workplace and your family and your school and your uni really need those six things. So they need you out there on your front line. And we've been studying what exactly it means to have these six things in our life. And when we do these six things, God is glorified, people are blessed, and a door is opened to the gospel. So we know what our front line is. We know we have a front line personally, and we know what our mission and our duty is. But we also know that on that front line, we fail. We make a mess of it. And it also seems at times that on our front line, we're doing those things because we have to, because it's our church policy, because our church tells us to do so, and because it's an expectation from one another. And we can behave in the right way on the front line because of pressure from without us making us do that. And that can be at times demotivating, demoralizing, and it can make us miserable. And we can become very tired and burdened, and it can all be hard work and such effort on our front line that those six things can be simply a holy to-do list. So let's take our focus away from our frontline duty, mission, and methodology, and let's refocus on our vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. And as soon as we think about Jesus and our relationship with him, we perk up, like when you hear the rattle of the tea trolley coming around the hospital ward. Oh, refreshment coming. Let's turn our eyes away from our performance on the front line to the person of Jesus. Away from our mission to our Messiah. Why? Because if our relationship with the Lord is right, then our life on the front line becomes spiritually natural. It will not be something we have to do, but it will be something that we are. So our front line then is ought to be an overflow and an extension of the love relationship that we have with the Lord in our heart, so that we don't go about our mission on the front line because of pressure from without, but because of the love that compels us from within. And when you're in a relationship of any kind, you will do things for that person because you want to, not just because you have to. And that will bring both you and them joy. So consider these scriptures then. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And these are the 12 he appointed. And then you've got the names of the 12 apostles that were appointed. So here we are in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is still in its infancy in many ways, and in many ways Jesus was just getting started in his ministry. There were crowds of people following him around, and they wanted to know more about him. But Jesus realized that he needed to have a select group of people that he could spend a specific amount of time with to train them so that they would reach others. So he chooses these 12 apostles, and they're listed here. But the reason why he chooses these 12 is really interesting. Look at verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. The first thing he does with these people is to spend time with them. The first thing is not to send them out for him onto their front line. The first thing is that they might be with him. It really is the key to the Christian life. It's not just the action or the gifts or the tasks. It's the relationship. We are chosen and called to be with Jesus. And these 12 apostles, they spent a lot of time with Jesus. They learned from him. They learned from his character and his ways as they watched him interact with people. But they were with him not just to learn from him, but to grow in their devotion to him, to enjoy him and his company. And once that relationship with Jesus was settled, then he sent them out to preach on their particular front line. So their effective frontline ministry was a result of their relationship with Jesus. And that pattern is exactly the same for us today. If we simply take those six M's, or if we just realize our task on the front line and seek to do it in our own power and strength, we do fail miserably, and we do become really heavy burdened by it. But if we concentrate on our relationship with the Lord, then that's what builds us up to go out to that front line as his witness. It's another scripture, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, let's go there. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 1-8, we see now that the Lord Jesus has lived, he's been crucified, he's been risen again, And now he's got 40 days before his ascension. What does Jesus do for those 40 days? Let me read from verse 3, Acts 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, his apostles. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What's Jesus doing there for those 40 days? He's meeting with his disciples. He'd done that throughout his life, but now he's doing it throughout that strange time between his resurrection and his ascension. He's with his disciples for 40 days. At the end of those 40 days, what does he say? Well, verse 7. "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth." So he's going to send them out. He lists the places: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. "You will be my witnesses in those places." But before he sends them out, he's with them for 40 days. And they are to be my witnesses, his witnesses. Their message is not so one such of a strategy, but of Jesus. "You are my witnesses, witnesses of me." Because what the world really needs to hear is not our mission statement or our strategy. It needs to hear about Jesus, for he is the only one that can rebuild a broken world. So these two scriptures, then, they show us the importance of having a relationship with Jesus before actually we concentrate on our task for Jesus. Being with him is really important. Then if you go to Acts chapter 4, final reference, Acts chapter 4, here's these disciples now. They're on their front line in Jerusalem. For them, there was a clear and present danger on their front line, and they had been arrested for talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were about to be beaten and persecuted for Jesus' sake. But look at what some of their persecutors say about these disciples. So, from verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." You see that? What do they notice? That these men had been with Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus Christ call them to do in the first place? To be with me. What did he do for those 40 days? Be with me. And what did people on the front line notice? That they had been with Jesus. A Christian lady who lived about 200 years ago by the name of Elizabeth Fry. Her picture is on our £5 notes today, 200 years later. This Elizabeth Fry worked so hard on her front line to improve life for people in prison, to help the homeless, and to help the poor. She was an inspiration to Florence Nightingale. Elizabeth Fry served so hard for Jesus on her front line. Why? Well, she said this once: "Since God touched my heart at the age of 17, I believe I've never awakened out of sleep in sickness nor in health, by day or by night, without my first waking thought being how best I might serve my Lord. Since God touched my heart." And that is the key. God touched her heart. I mean, what does it take to have someone to have your picture on a £5 note? 200 years after you've lived. That's amazing. And it's a testimony to this Christian lady's social work for Jesus. But it was because God touched her heart. She had a relationship with the Lord. Therefore, she served the Lord willingly. Not because she had to, but because she wanted to from within. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the Lord touched your heart, whether you're 17 or younger, or 17 or older? Has the Lord touched your heart? Have you come as a sinner to the Savior? Have you invited him into your life? Have you confessed your sin, repented of it, and believed that Jesus can save you? It's not just believing that God exists. Lots of people believe God exists. But it's believing that he can be merciful to you. That's what a Christian is. That's when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, when you receive God's mercy. And if you haven't got that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then today is the very day to begin. For today is the day of salvation. Today you can ask him to be your Savior, Lord, friend, and your life really will be transformed. And you'll have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which will never end. Throughout the whole of eternity, you'll sing his praises. And once you've got that relationship by asking him to be your personal Savior, then you can deepen that relationship. Here's how. Three quick things how to deepen your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that our front lines will be effective. Psychologists and relational therapists tell us there are numerous elements needed to maintain and deepen a healthy relationship with a friend or a lover. Let's just take three of those. For any relationship, there needs to be communication. My wife is always telling me, communication is important. And it really is important, isn't it? Important in every kind of relationship, whether it's church life, work life, married life, or friendship. Communication. If you don't talk to or listen to your friend and loved one, then that relationship will reach breaking point very soon. And we have a relationship with the Lord, and there is communication. We listen to him, and he actually listens to us. How do we listen to him? We listen to him through his word. It is living, and it is active. Here, you hear the voice of God. And then we talk to him in prayer. And the psalmist tells us that our prayers come into his ears. He hears us. Now, by a very happy circumstance, I want to recommend this book to you, Authentic. Alan mentioned it last week, and so he's told you all that's in it and its evangelistic opportunity. But I just want to mention two things at the back of this book, which is worth buying for the £5 price alone. And if you've got a £5 note, you'll see Elizabeth Fry. Part 6 and Part 7 of this book are about developing our relationship with the Lord. A daily Bible reading program, Part 6. This is really quite amazing. It's not any kind of technique of reading the Bible through in 1 year, as if there's something magical about that. But it's actually a technique to help you get through the whole of the Bible in good time. And then you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a grid and a chart laid out here that we can read our Bibles to know the Lord. And then if you're wondering about prayer and you're thinking, well, what do I actually pray about? Who do I pray for? How do I go about that? Well, Part 7 gives you things to pray for every day of the week, Sunday to Saturday. And it gives you prayer lists, and you can personalize them and make them your own. So you buy the book just for that alone. I mean, novelty value is great as well, because it's got all kinds of charts in it about historical chronology. Very exciting for me, and I'm sure for many of you as well. So if you want to develop your relationship with the Lord when it comes to communication, get that book. But that's the first part of a relationship, communication. Listen to God and talk to God, and your relationship really will develop. Second thing in any relationship to maintain it and to help it grow is respect. The moment respect is lost in a relationship, that's the moment where defensiveness and hostility enter. When you lose your admiration for someone, or when you no longer regard their feelings, choices, likes, or rights, then the relationship becomes cautious, argumentative, and self-justifying. But if you continue to respect someone, then the relationship thrives. And it is so in our relationship with God. As we admire God and his ways, as we stand in awe of him and we respect him, it's the biblical idea of fearing God. So we can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and we can hear the sweetness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we respect him. And oh, he is worthy of such respect and such praise. There really is no one like Jesus. No one at all like him. And we respect him. And as we keep that respect and deepen our admiration for him and of him, our relationship grows. Third thing is this. In any relationship, to maintain it, to keep it healthy, there needs to be a common purpose and a shared responsibility. Often it's a common purpose that brings people together in the first place. But God's purpose is clear. He's going to save people. He's going to heal their hearts. He's going to build his church. He's going to bless people, and all to glorify his Son. And the more we make this our purpose, the deeper our relationship with him becomes. So we share, amazingly, we share in his work. He works through us. So these are the ways to develop, not just to maintain, but to develop and deepen our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk to him, listen to him, respect him and praise him, and share with him in that common purpose. So our front line then is a place of opportunity. There are so many lost people who need to hear the saving gospel of Jesus. We've got a mission on our front line to do people good that they might flourish and to witness for the Lord Jesus that people might be saved. There's no special technique or program that will guarantee that happening. But if we live close to the Lord, if our relationship with him is good, then people will take note that we've been with Jesus. He said, "If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit." And the key to fruit bearing is that relationship with Jesus. And once you've got that, your life is totally changed. You have purpose for now, hope for eternity, and you can be a bright light in this very dark, sad world. Think about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Concentrate on that, and he will use you on your front line. Amen.